In prayer. Father, come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might instruct and teach the believers here, help them to concentrate on the teaching of your word, and continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all honor, praise, and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we begin this evening with the book of Titus. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bible to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but hath in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. Here Titus is a young minister, and he is left on the Isle of Crete. And verse 4 indicates, I have that in green, I left you in Crete. And the reason why he is left in Crete is to ordain or appoint pastors in every city as he is commanded, and also set in order the things that are lacking, meaning there's a challenge against false teachers, and therefore he is to maintain sound teaching and doctrine while he is organizing the various local churches on the Isle of Crete. So verse 5 would be the one of the key verses of the purpose of the book of Titus. In this letter, Paul shares with Titus some practical wisdom regarding church organization and administration. And that is why this is called a pastoral epistle. There are several pastoral epistles, including 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Those are the three main pastoral epistles dealing with church organization, administration, and church doctrine. And Titus would fall into that category of a pastoral epistle. Leaders must be chosen on the basis of proven character and conduct. Later on in this book, he'll list the qualifications of the pastor, as also was enlisted in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, we actually have the qualifications of pastors and deacons. Here, deacons are left out, mainly probably because some of these churches were smaller in nature, and so we're dealing with the initial startup of these churches, and it was important here to make sure they had the right leadership and the sound teachers to lead the churches. So leaders must be chosen on the basis of proven character and conduct. False teachers must be quickly detected and removed. And that's part of setting an order, as he mentioned in verse 5. Church members of all ages must be encouraged to live their lives worthy of the gospel they claim to believe. Young and old, leader and laity must demonstrate their sincere devotion of Christ to Christ by being careful to maintain good works. Now, I want to show you a chart here from Talk Through the Bible. And this top of this chart is the book of Acts, beginning in Acts 13 down through into chapter 28. And then the life of the Apostle Paul, beginning in AD 48 down through AD 68. And then the various epistles written by Paul during these various periods. Keep in mind here, number one is Paul's first missionary journey. Number two, Paul's second missionary journey. Number three, Paul's third missionary journey. And then number one would be the first Roman imprisonment. And then number two, you see the bars there on the chart. Number two would be Paul's second Roman imprisonment. And of course, this is where he wrote 2 Timothy as mentioned there. Now, easy way to remember these Pauline epistles, there are 13 that Paul wrote. Of course, the book of Hebrews is excluded because the author is not mentioned. Some think it's Pauline, others do not, but Hebrews is not included in this list. Only the 13 epistles of Paul that are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, an easy way to remember this, as far as the number, when he wrote these, during his first missionary journey, he wrote one epistle, Galatians. During a second missionary journey, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. During the third missionary journey, he wrote three letters. So it's first missionary journey, one letter, second, two, third, three, and then we have four. So it goes one, two, three, four is not actually a missionary journey, but first Roman imprisonment. And then between the first and second Roman imprisonment, he was released for a period of time. Notice that's a period of 5 years there, from 62 to 67, in which during that time he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And these are similar in nature as far as the content is concerned. So Titus was actually the next to the last letter he wrote. And then 2 Timothy, as we examined already, is the Apostle Paul's swan song as he writes facing imminent death, and that is where he died in the Roman prison there. So the dating of the book of Titus would fall into this period between the first and second Roman imprisonments and would probably date around AD 63. And 2 Timothy was written 4 years later. That would be AD 67. And that was the last letter Paul wrote. So that's the layout when this was written. So Titus was written between Paul's first and second Roman imprisonment, the next to last book written before he died. Now, the location of where Paul's writing from is not mentioned. And so there's speculation on where Paul is writing and trying to put together a chronology based on, mainly, keep in mind, this occurred after the book of Acts. So we, you know, really don't have a record here of the details of where Paul went after the book of Acts. Now, those details are recorded in some of the epistles of Paul. He indicates he planned to go here, A, B, C, and therefore scholars have to kind of put together a sort of chronology and piece together where Paul was at this time between his first and second Roman imprisonment. More than likely, he was writing this epistle from the city of Corinth. And so several scholars believe, not all are in agreement. Some they think he wrote this from Ephesus, but others believe he wrote this letter to Titus from the city of Corinth. That was a large metropolitan area, of course, and of course you're familiar with the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul also wrote the book of Romans from Corinth as well. So that was a major notice. 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Corinth, Romans from Corinth, and then more. That seems like a city that he targeted and went back to quite often. And more than likely then he wrote this from Corinth. Now, we see the city here, or the island, actually, in which Titus was left. Notice, for this reason I left you in Crete. Now, where is the island of Crete? I want to show you here the Isle of Crete. And there it is in the Mediterranean Sea. It's quite a large island here. Let's put it in perspective of the land of Israel over here. And then you see like the Dead Sea region and the Sea of Galilee. So you see Crete is quite a large island in the Mediterranean. For instance, in comparison, the Isle of Patmos, in which John wrote Revelation from, that's right there. Much smaller island. And therefore, you have this large island. I'll give you the dimensions here. The island of Crete is 156 miles long and up to 30 miles wide. So 156 miles long by 30 miles wide. And at this time, scholars believe there were over 100 cities located on the Isle of Crete. And we don't know if there was a church planted in every city. but maybe the major cities of Crete. Certainly, Titus and his entourage went through. Titus wasn't here alone, as we'll see at the end of the book of Titus. He had a couple helpers there, a missionary team on the island of Crete. And let's take a look at that here at the end of this. Turn to the end of the book of Titus, and we'll go back to this map here. And we'll look at Titus chapter 3. And toward the end here, he says, notice verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste. Obviously, he's going to send them. They're with him. So Zenas and Apollos, remember Apollos was also a faithful traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. So these are two reliable men that would probably help Titus as he went through the island of Crete, strengthening and planting churches through that various region in this island here in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, obviously he didn't stay there indefinitely. Paul wanted him to meet him at another place on the other side, and we'll look at it right in this area. I don't have the city here, but there's a city mentioned at the end of the book of Titus. Paul says, join me over here. And that indicated that the ministry that Titus had would not be permanent per se. We don't know how many years he was there, probably appeared a few years planting churches. And then once they had established pastor teachers, of course, the pastor teacher could take over. And then churches could start to grow in that area of Crete. But it's interesting reading about church tradition. Now, we don't stand necessarily on church tradition. We stand on the authoritative Word of God. But extra-biblical tradition indicates that Titus eventually came back to the city of Crete and retired there and continued to minister for the rest of his life on the Isle of Crete. I might have here, I think, a picture, if I could show you modern day Crete, picture of the island there. Very scenic, these are in black and white, so it doesn't show much here. But the very scenic Mediterranean island that Titus ministered there. And there's one of the bays there in Crete. Beautiful place to visit. There's another map here. Crete's down here. In relationship to where modern day Greece would be here. So there is what do we know about the inhabitants of Crete? Well, going back to the book of Titus, let's take a look at, I believe, chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. He mentions here that let's see here. No, chapter 1. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 12. Cretans are what? Look at this, verse 12. What does it say, Hunter? Help me out. Cretans are what?
Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.
Not very flattering, is it? Yeah, he said, maybe on being on a Mediterranean island, kind of you tend to be lazy, you know, laid back type of individuals. But that certainly would not make you a liar, though. There was a tradition. He was quoting from one of their poets, and I have that individual in history. He's mentioned, and their own poet, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So you really have to work hard at helping these Cretans along, because they tend to be lazy. And probably if that's the way they took their personal life, they'd also take their spiritual life that way as well. And therefore, it took much effort to try to move them along in the Christian life. And notice, did he agree with that, what that poet said? What in Hunter, verse 13, what does he say?
This testimony is true.
So he said, "Yep, that's right. I agree with that. They're lazy and liars and so forth. So you have your work cut out for you, Titus, in ministering to this group. And you know, it's always a challenge any church to minister. You have a broad range of individuals. Some churches are more notorious. Some areas are more notoriously more difficult because of the culture and the nature of those people there. And then certainly, you know, it's interesting that had a friend of mine who ministered in Australia and was pastoring, and he said the culture is laid back there in Australia. And there, you know, in order to fit in the culture, the pastor would have to wear shorts, the church. That wouldn't be too bad, you know, in the culture there to come to church. Everyone comes to church in kind of flip-flops and shorts. And I would rather have some kind of respect for the, you know, the teaching of the Word of God. But that's their culture. And so you have to adapt here sometimes to the culture, unless, of course, the culture is in rebellion against God and it goes against God's Word. And obviously, you need to bring in the light of God's Word to change the culture. But there's some adaptation that needs to take place. So much patience would be needed to minister to these Cretans. I even think we have the word Cretan as kind of a negative connotation, don't we? We have you're a Cretan, you know, you're really a bad person. Call someone a Cretan. And so that is this word Cretan means an idiom to play the liar. You call someone a Cretan, meaning you're telling them they're a liar. A number of Jews, though, from Crete were present in Jerusalem in the time of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now, where do we have Christians showing up in the city, the island of Crete? Well, we go back to the day of Pentecost and notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go back to Acts 2:11. When the day of Pentecost came, where were Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue, our own language, the wonderful works of God. So once they were converted by Peter at the day of Pentecost, they went back to their native country. So you have here believers there in Crete who were there on the day of Pentecost. They at least came to Christ and became part of the church, the universal church. But now they needed organization. Now it was necessary to go through and organize and set up as a missionary these local assemblies. So that's the believing base probably from which many of the churches started. They were already believers there, but now they needed pastors to guide and direct them. The apostle spread the gospel in the cities of Crete after his release from the Roman imprisonment. It doesn't mention Paul's personal visit to the island of Crete during his three missionary journeys. But if we go back to Titus, obviously Paul was there because he said, "I left you in Crete." Well, if you left him in Crete, Paul was with Titus when he was in Corinth or Crete. So the Apostle Paul was there early on, and he left Titus behind to establish the churches throughout the region. Now, Paul was planning to spend the winter in Nicopolis at this time, western Greece. And in chapter 3, verse 12, he urged Titus in this letter to join him there upon his replacement by Artemas or Tychicus. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 12, toward the end of the book. He said, "When I sent Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis." So he says, "I'm going to send these two men to take your place." So the Apostle Paul is always thinking about, we need someone to guide and direct these churches and continue the ministry. He didn't want to leave them stranded. He wanted Titus for a little while to minister and plan and organize the churches there and stand against false teaching. But when Titus would come and visit the Apostle Paul, the replacements would come. He said, I'll send Artemas or Tychicus. Once you visit me at Nicopolis. Now, let's take a look where Nicopolis is located. And Nicopolis, here's Crete right here. Nicopolis is located here on just north west of Corinth. Now let me measure the distance, see if I can measure the distance here from Crete. Mile-wise here. Looks like as the crow flies around 340 miles. So we have 340 miles here. Northwest of Crete is Nicopolis. So more than likely he had that journey around the edge here by ship and then reached this port city here. So he wanted Titus eventually to visit him before winter hit and spend the winter there. Now, Paul may have been planning to leave Nicopolis for Spain in the spring, and he wanted his useful companion Titus to accompany him. He may have further plans for Titus. Text doesn't say. Paul may have wanted to go on further west in his missionary endeavor, and he needed that companion. It's always interesting when you study the Bible, even as Jesus sent out his disciples, even the 70, they went out two by two. They went out in pairs and groups. You always have a missionary team, and that shows you that the ministry is not something that's a one-man show or done by one individual. It takes a team, a teamwork of a body of believers to have effective ministry. And when everyone's pulling together, the ministry is more effective. When people are not working together, then the ministry is hindered. Now, since Acts makes no reference to Paul being in Crete, it's generally supposed that this visit took place after his first Roman imprisonment. Resorting to a little biblical detective work, we can reconstruct the following itinerary from various references in Paul's writing. So, this is one possible scenario of the itinerary that after Paul's first Roman imprisonment, it took place leading up to the appointment of Titus in Crete, at Crete. First, Paul sailed from Italy to Crete on his way to Turkey. So, if he was in Rome, he would sail around Sicily and continue here toward Turkey, this area. Remember, Tarsus was the hometown of the Apostle Paul. So, if he was headed in that direction, he would pass by Crete. He traveled to Ephesus, the capital of Asia. So we have here Ephesus mentioned, and that's here north of Crete. So more than likely, he set sail from Rome, went around this way, and then headed toward Ephesus. At Ephesus, he deputized Timothy to correct doctrinal errors that were creeping in there. And this is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Then he sailed around the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. So there's the Aegean Sea region here to Macedonian region. To fulfill his prior intention while in prison to visit Philippi as soon as he was free. This is mentioned in Philippians 1:26. And the city of Philippi is there. I don't know if it's mentioned. It's shown on this map here. But it's in this region right here, Philippi. Finally, he traveled southwest across Greece to Nicopolis. That's right here. And where he planned to stay for the winter and where he expected Titus to join him in Titus 3:12. So that's possibly a scenario how he got to Nicopolis and then left Titus here in Crete. Now, what do we know about Titus in the scripture? Let me show you here a chronology of Titus's life from Wilmington's New Testament people. Titus was a Gentile Greek, probably from Syrian Antioch, the same town as the Apostle Paul was from. Therefore, Paul probably led him to Christ. We have a couple passages in Acts 11:26. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then to Titus, a true son in our common faith. So Paul probably led him to Christ. That's why he's called a son. And more than likely, he views the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father. Some believe he may have been the brother of Luke. He became one of Paul's most trusted associates. The Apostle Paul refers to him as his true son in the faith, Titus 1:4. His spiritual brother, 2 Corinthians 2:13. His partner and helper, 2 Corinthians 8:23, and a positive role model. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches. So he's a fellow partner and a co-worker, and therefore he's a positive role model, and therefore he would be well qualified to fulfill the task that Paul left him there on Crete to do. Now, Titus the missionary. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem after the apostles' first missionary journey. Then 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Galatians 2:1-3. So Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile, but he took Titus to Jerusalem. He joined Paul during his third missionary journey. Now the messenger. On at least two occasions during his third missionary journey, Paul sent Titus to straighten out certain problems that developed in the church at Corinth. Paul had learned while in Ephesus of the opposition that had developed against him in the Corinthian church. Attempting to correct this, he sent a letter, which called a sorrowful letter, by way of Titus to the church. This letter may have been 1 Corinthians or a lost letter. Paul, anxious to learn the results of this letter, went to Troas in Macedonia looking for Titus. His grief on not finding Titus at Troas. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I have no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. So he's searching all through that area to find Titus and couldn't find him. So he had to move on. And then I went from thence to Macedonia. For we had no rest, for when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Finally he found Titus in Macedonia. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he is comforted in you. When he told of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so I rejoice the more, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while you remember the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you receive him. Even though Paul's letter caused the majority of Corinthians to repent of their hostility against the apostle, there was still a minority opposition led by a group of Judaizers. Paul then wrote 2 Corinthians and sent it with Titus and another brother. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians 8:16-24. Finally, here we have Titus, a minister. He's, as in Titus 1:5, he's left in Crete to set in order the things of the churches. Now, that includes, as we saw, what would that include? Well, Wilmington lists several things that setting in order would include. Rebuking the slothful lifestyle of the Cretans. The lazy lifestyle. Titus 1:10-13. Rejecting all heresy and warning the heretics. As mentioned in chapter 3, verse 10, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition. Sort of like the three strikes rule. Three strikes and you're out. If you're going to cause trouble in a local assembly, then after two exhortations, then it's time for church discipline. Preach sound doctrine, obviously, would be a key quality there. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for. That word sound means healthy teaching. Avoid foolish philosophical speculations, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Notice that the Jewish flavor of that, for they are profitable and useless. Exhort with all authority. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Meet the apostle in Nicopolis. He said, come see me. And then help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. Send them on their way. In Titus chapter 3, verse 13. So that's a little bit about the life and ministry of Titus. Now I want to take you to this chart, which is an outline here of the book of Titus. Look at here, this chart. And it's a nice summary here of the book of Titus. We'll see if we can get the whole thing in here. So, as in 1:5, appoint elders and then set things in order. So, appointing elders would be the first chapter, basically. And we will see the qualifications of the elders mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1 through 1:9. And then rebuking false teachers from 1:10 to 1:16. Setting things in order would be speaking sound doctrine in chapter 2 through chapter 2:15. And then maintaining good works in chapter 3 through 3:15. So I like the way he summarizes this first section here, Titus. Organization, offenders, operation, and then obedience. Yeah, good pastor. He likes alliteration. Probably written in Corinth, more than likely, in AD 63. Now, let's take a look at some theology in the book of Titus. And we won't go into a lot of detail, but just a couple things to point out. Notice how he mentions God our Savior in Titus 1:3. I have it highlighted in blue. He says, but as in due time manifest this word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So who's he speaking of here? The Father, God the Father, right? God our Savior. Wait a second, look at verse 4. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now isn't that interesting? Well, is it God our Savior or Christ? Both. Both are true. Now, how do you compare the two? Well, we would not be born again or saved apart from God's love. God originated the plan of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. So in one sense, God is our Savior. And yet in another sense, Jesus was the one who paid the penalty for our sins. So both are true. What does that show you about Jesus, though? He's deity. God is our Savior. Lord Jesus is our Savior. Now, this is not the only time Titus does this. This is interesting. Chapter 2, verse 10. Look at that. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of... Who's our Savior there in that verse? God. God our Savior. Okay. Well, let's take a look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's our Savior there? Jesus. See? Now, not only is he called our Savior, Christ is called what? What's Christ called there, Katie? Verse 13. Our great God. Wouldn't that be a verse of the deity of Christ, showing he's God? That's a clear verse, isn't it? And by the way, this is not two separate individuals here. It's in the Greek, Granville Sharp rule. And the Granville Sharp construction in the Greek indicates he's further defining here, describing the same person. God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. See? So it's referring to the same person. That's a strong verse. We're looking for his appearing. And then we have here. He's our Redeemer. Notice He gave Himself for us. The word "for us" means as our substitute. Remember that word "hooper," H-U-P-E-R. See here the rough breathing, you had an H here. Hooper, that preposition means in our place. He gave Himself in our place as our substitute. So He's our Savior. He's our substitute. And notice here that He might redeem us. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our substitute. He's our Redeemer. And then one more thing. And purify for Himself. He is our purifier, our sanctifier. So it's a lot said here about the person of Christ in verse 13. He's coming for His own. He will appear. He's God. He's our Savior. He gave Himself as our substitute. He redeemed us. And then He wants to purify us in progressive sanctification. So, the present session of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in this command, Titus 1:3. Jesus Christ here commanded the Apostle Paul, and still commands. Paul is a bondservant of God and an Apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice God, Christ, set right there at the same level. He's a slave of God, but yet he is an Apostle of Christ. He's a sent one from Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That means choice ones. And acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. Now, Christ coming in the rapture. We already looked at Titus 2:13. We're looking for that what? What kind of hope? Blessed. And what kind of appearing? Glorious. Of who? Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Christ coming in the rapture. Now, sound doctrine is emphasized in Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. And I have it highlighted by this green box. Holding fast the faithful word as you've been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. In order to appoint individuals, you need to teach them sound doctrine. That you need to stand with the teaching that's accurate and healthy. The word sound means for your good health. I think it's word related to hygienic. Hygienic, meaning for your spiritual health. Also, Titus 2:1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Then, verse 7, Titus 2:7. In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that's sound doctrine that cannot be condemned. And how do you teach sound doctrine? By adhering to what God says. You rightly divide the word of truth. You don't go outside of what God has revealed. You stick with the Scripture. And therefore, sound doctrine is very key in this epistle. Notice verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine, the teaching of God our Savior in all things. Now, with sound teaching, also, that's not the end of the Christian life. You can have accurate teaching and have ineffective Christians. Remember the book of James? He speaks about sound teaching there, but faith without works is what? Ineffective. It doesn't mean that faith without works is dead, and James 2 does not mean that if you don't have works, you're not saved. You're not born again. I'll explain that clearly. But that means as you live by faith, you need to apply it. Of course, we apply it by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Application is key. And that's called good works. Good works can never save us. As a matter of fact, Titus makes that very clear. That good works here, he wants to purify his own people, zealous for good works, right? We want to be zealous of good works right here in Titus 2:14. But notice here, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See how the distinction there? He wants us to do good works, but we're not saved by good works. See? Good works relates to our fellowship with the Lord and will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But good works is not our ticket to heaven. Even the absence of good works does not mean you're not born again. As remember 1 John. 1 John wrote about fellowship and the Christians who don't love one another. Now, of course, some people may not be born again who you look at their lives and they don't manifest anything as far as godliness or righteousness. It's possible that they may be unsaved. I'm not eliminating that. But there's another possibility. The other possibility is they may understand and believe the gospel and be born again, but they're not living for the Lord. And therefore, they need to take in the Word of God and properly apply it in their action, manifest good works. So he has a lot to say about the application of Bible doctrine or good works. Look at Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. Here we have believers who claim, and even false teachers, possibly here, I think he's referring here to Christians, but they're not manifesting, adorning the good doctrine of God in their daily walk. They profess to know God. Now, knowing God doesn't mean they profess that they're born again. Now, we tend to read that into the passage. Knowing God, used in 1 John, to walk in fellowship, and they have a superior knowledge of the Lord, but they're not living it out in their daily life. See? They're not living out their Christian testimony before others. They profess to know God, but in works deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. That same word is used by the Apostle Paul. He says, I fear that when I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified for the what? Reward or prize. Disqualified for every good work. So here, you need to consistently live out your Christian life here. Chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, exhort the younger men. Now, he addresses here different age groups, and I'll mention those in the brown. But he addresses here, in this context, young men. He says to them, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, something that other people can imitate. And if you're a young man here this morning, you want to be someone that others can look to and see Christ-likeness. And so you need to be a pattern of good works. Seriously minded. Take your Christian walk with all seriousness. Showing yourself a pattern of good works. And doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So he says, exhort the younger men to be a pattern of good works. And then Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us that he might purify himself for himself, his own people, and as we saw before, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Reminding, as Paul did in the book of Romans, be subject to rulers and authorities. Be ready for every good work. Every good work. And don't go around with civil disobedience. That doesn't mean you need to agree. You have to agree with everything the government's doing. But you certainly don't want to try to overthrow the government in lawless rebellion and disorder. You need to submit to governmental authorities. And then he mentions in chapter 3, verse 5, that we say we're not saved by the works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration. That refers to the cleansing of your sins by the Holy Spirit, the point of faith alone. That's not water baptism. Church of Christ likes to use that verse to teach water baptism. That verse does not teach salvation by water baptism. Regeneration has the idea of being born again, and it's by the renovation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cleanses us from our sins when we believe in Christ. at that point we're regenerated, we're born again. And notice it's not by the basis of our works. It's not, so we're not saved by our works. And then chapter 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Keep this as part of your teaching ministry while you're planting churches, Titus. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and beneficial to men. So continue to maintain good works. It's a very important emphasis. And then verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works. Maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Meeting urgent needs means they need to get a job and provide for their family if they're lazy and unemployed. They need to take care of their family. And that's part of maintaining good works. You need to be a useful, productive citizen and not be a lazy glutton, as the Cretans were well known for. So we have this emphasis here, then, a practical application. Correct doctrine and right application. They go hand in glove, hand in hand. Now I want to briefly fly through Titus. This is a flyover, so because it's a flyover, I'm not going to get into every word or every detail. I just want to run through it. We have time here. Paul, a bondservant of God. Paul, bondservant. He's a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords to godliness. Now, this is actually in backwards order in verse 3. Remember Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and how shall they hear unless they have, how shall they confess unless they have believed, and how shall they believe unless they've heard, and how shall you hear without a preacher, and how shall you hear a preacher unless someone sends the preacher? Remember that backward order we see in Romans 10? I discovered this, I was looking at this, this is actually very similar that Romans 10 passage in backward order. And let's go back from 3. Paul was committed to preach the gospel. So first of all, you have a commitment. This was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, going back from that, you know, remember in Romans 10 how you have to send the messenger. You need to send the messenger. So, Paul was sent, and then he was sent to do what? Preach the gospel. And the basis of the gospel is the hope of eternal life, right here. See? And then, on the basis of eternal life, the Lord wants us to live by faith, right? And also, here's works, when works come into play, the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. The truth is, works together with your Christian walk. Godliness. See that? So if I was building a pyramid, I would have the Apostle Paul commissioned and sent. Then the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. And the base of the gospel, our hope of eternal life. We have a confident expectation of eternal life based on God's promises. As a result of that, we are to live by faith. And then, having lived by faith, we are to apply it with godliness. So we have a kind of a pyramid. Maybe I'll try to put that together here for you visually, but you get the picture here. But I like this verse too. That's a verse that has been of great comfort and encouragement to me. Notice, if God promises you something, and that's part of the gospel, and that's eternal life, God cannot change His mind. He cannot lie. If He guarantees you eternal life, that promise is based on His character and fulfilled justice. God cannot lie. He will never be made out to a liar to take that away from you. That's an absolute certainty. And that's a wonderful promise. Now, he addresses Titus. He says, a true son in our common faith, which we said earlier, probably indicates that Paul led him to Christ. the traditional greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. He's left in Crete, the key verse, verse 5, to set in order the things that are lacking, combat false doctrine, strengthen the churches, and then appoint pastors. And then he lists the qualifications for pastors, and you have various listing of qualifications in verse 6 and 7 and 8, and then even doctrinal qualifications for pastors in verse 9. Notice that, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So you have what we would call character traits or godly Christian character, meaning not quick-tempered, he's not to be hot-tempered, he's not to be given over to wine, he's not to be violent, he's not there for the money, he is to be hospitable, lover what is good. It's interesting to compare these character traits with 1 Timothy. Remember 1 Timothy 3 lists the qualifications of the pastor. This is what the church leader should be. And then, of course, he should also be teaching an individual, holding and be able to handle the Word of God and teach sound doctrine. And then convict those who contradict. His job is to rebuke and correct in regard to false doctrine. Why? Because there are many insubordinate people out there. Refuse to submit to authority, idle talkers, especially the circumcision. And the problem you have with these false teachers, many of them were traditionalists, and they held to extra-biblical tradition, Jewish tradition, which did not square with the Word of God. And they were teaching tradition above Scripture, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. The same thing was going on here. He said their mouth must be stopped. And how do you stop? You stop them by teaching sound doctrine. Shut their mouths. And then, of course, this is Cretans, a characteristic of Cretans. Therefore, that's why you need to rebuke them sharply. And that they may be what? Sound in the faith. Sound in doctrine. And then again, Jewish commandment. Don't give heed to Jewish myths and fables that turn people away from the truth. And then we looked at verse 16. They're not applying the Word of God. False application comes from what? False doctrine, right? Very important principle. The two go hand in glove. You can't have inaccurate doctrine and have proper teaching or application of Scripture. You have to have accurate doctrine. Now, you can have accurate teaching without proper application, obviously, but you can't have inaccurate teaching and accurate application. Now, chapter 2, speaking the things that are sound doctrine. Now, here's where he addresses in the church certain categories of individuals. Now, pay attention to this point. He teaches here older men, and he lists qualifications. Notice he goes from older men to older women. See the order here. Young women. And then last of all, he deals with young men. So, it's easy in the Bible. If you want to kind of, I find it helpful if you mark your Bible in different colors, and that way you can go through the text and quickly find things, and you can quickly trace the subject matter in your Bibles. It's very helpful when you do this. So he addresses older men. He lists certain things that they should be: sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love and patience. Women, also not to be slanderers. They are to be reverent, respectful to their husbands, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And notice here the principle of women's ministry. Older, more experienced women who are more mature can teach and admonish younger women. Maybe they're here newly married, because it says the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. They're starting out with a young family, and therefore they need admonition from women who've been around the block, godly women who've been around the block. And notice here, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. That's not a very popular word, to be a homemaker. Meaning that the woman's primary responsibility here is to take care of her family. It doesn't necessarily mean she cannot work outside the home, but I don't think she should make that a distraction when there's young children to raise, that are to be raised. And therefore, that's her primary function here, and that's belittled today. Obedient to their own husbands. That's another characteristic that's mocked and belittled today. Submission to authority. What's the purpose of this? Look at verse 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. When a young woman fails to do this, there's cause of disrepute upon the word of God. People look at that insubordination. They look at that independence. And then they see that, the word of God is not to be trusted. Therefore, your life speaks volumes. And then young men, sober-mindedness, pattern of good works, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Having nothing evil to say of you. Notice that. Having nothing evil to say of you. Is there anything in your life that you could say that could cause someone to say evil about you? Then, bondservants. Now we get to slaves. Keep in mind, slavery is still in existence in the Roman Empire, but he did not foster a rebellion here. He simply asked slaves to be obedient to their masters, not talking back, not ripping off people and stealing, showing all good fidelity. And once again, that's for the purpose, just like the women, adoring the doctrine of God. You make the word of God attractive when you do that. And then the grace in three time zones, God grace that appeared in Christ, hath now same grace teaches us. We don't graduate from grace, we grow in it, to denying godliness. And we're looking forward to future grace at the appearance of Christ. We looked at the fact that he gave himself for us, he's our redeemer, he's our sanctifier. And then chapter 3, be submissive to authorities. Don't speak evil of anyone. Be peaceable, showing all humility. And notice the past lifestyle. We were ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. This is positional truth for the unbeliever. Describes many people before they were saved. But what happened? God's kindness and love appeared. And it says here, we're saved by His grace. So, what you did in your past lifestyle does not cancel out what Christ did for you. Very important. He saved us by His mercy, not because we deserve it. He poured this abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And therefore, we're justified, declared righteous by His grace. And we have an inheritance. We have a certainty, we have everlasting life, like He said in Titus 1:2. But we are, as believers, to maintain good works. Here he closes by avoiding foolish disputes, rejecting divisive people. And then verse 12 through 14, he's going to send his replacement, Artemas and Tychicus. He wants Titus to join him in Decapolis. He wants Titus to send along Zenas and Apollos. And then once again, the emphasis on good works. And then all who are with me. And for brevity of time, he doesn't go into a list of people here. He just says, all who are with me greet you. He groups them together. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this brief little epistle of Titus. It's so packed full of wisdom and doctrine. And Father, I pray that the believers here might receive great benefit, no matter where they are or their status in life or their Christian walk. May we all benefit, Father, from the teaching of Titus and continue to be strong as Christians and apply the Scripture faithfully and consistently. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.